This is session number 43 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 5, and we're looking at Christ's first public message to the Jews. And we're seeing Jesus Christ establishing himself as the Son of the Father, establishing himself as the one who the Father is committing all things to. Last time we looked at verses 31 through 39, and we looked at the fourfold witness of Jesus Christ. Four witnesses that were pointing to the fact that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was standing before these Jews and religious leaders, that he was the Christ, the anointed of God, the very Son of God who will rule heaven and earth with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2. And he pointed them to four witnesses that testify of this. He's saying, I'm not witnessing of myself. I'm not bearing witness of myself. If I'm just bearing witness of myself, my witness is not true. And so then he brings forth the fourfold witness. The first was John the Baptist. The second was the works that the Father gave him to do. The third was the Father himself. And the fourth was the scriptures. Specifically, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, although his testimony is always the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19. So there's no doubt when he says search the scriptures, even though at that time they only had the Old Testament scriptures, you better believe at this time, Genesis through Revelation, search the scriptures, they testify of Christ. And before we move on, just want to reiterate this importance of understanding that as we search the scriptures should be pointing us to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, now this is a prophetic scripture of Christ back from the Psalms. It says, then said I, lo, I come. And then in parentheses, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God, but in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I was talking about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he began appearing to some of his disciples. We can read about this testimony in Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, Jesus appeared to a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you know what he did on that walk? It says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what Jesus did, and this is profound, these people walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And the Father was able to bring them to a faith that he was the Son of God. And yet their faith was very shallow, and their faith was very weak. And at this point, after he was dead for 3 days, they had almost lost their faith. And the reason why was because they didn't have a strong faith in the scriptures, in the word of God. Not just believing the scriptures for the scriptures, but believing in Christ through the scriptures, in the scriptures showing and expounding and opening up to them Jesus Christ. So what Jesus did in his resurrection was he didn't just say, hey, look, it's me, believe. No, what he did was he took them through the scriptures, from Moses through all the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament. And you know what they said? Verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? See, he opened up the scriptures to show them how they all pointed to him, to his work, to the fact that he first had to suffer before he could enter his glory. Yes, he is the Christ who will rule heaven and earth. He has entered his glory. Maybe we haven't seen it yet, but he has entered his glory now. But first he had to come and suffer. Verse 44, later when he appears to the 10 with these other disciples, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See how vital this is? See how vital this is to our faith in Christ, our walk with Christ, our walk in obedience. Remember, Jesus Christ as a man came to do the will of the Father. I delight to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will, okay? So he's come to do the will of the Father. But according to what? According to the scriptures, lo, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Christ came to do the will of the Father according to what? According to the scriptures. All these things had to be fulfilled which were written in the scriptures concerning him. So if we're ever going to follow Jesus Christ properly, what we first have to do is we got to search the scriptures and see Christ. See how he fulfilled everything. See what his plan and his purpose and his work is. And then in looking unto Christ and his obedience and his fulfillment, then he begins to work the same in us by his Spirit so that we can walk in accordance to his plan and in obedience to fulfill his will for us. But see, if we're just searching the scriptures for ourselves and for our own eternal life, and to find our own gain and our own prosperity and our own things, and we're not seeing him, then there is no hope in the scriptures for us. And Paul talks about this extensively. Again, if you read Romans 3 carefully, and if you read Galatians 3, what he shows you is he shows you that the law in and of itself, if it's just you and the law, all the law is going to do is going to expose your sin. It's going to show you that you're guilty. You can read about this in Romans 7 as well. Romans 3, Romans 7, Galatians 3. The law is just going to shut your mouth and prove your guilt before God if you read it honestly. But that's not where the law is supposed to end. The law is ultimately supposed to bring you to the end of yourself, and then it's supposed to bring you to Jesus Christ. So in the scriptures, as you search the scriptures, you should first realize how corrupt and how bankrupt you are, how sinful and how far you've departed out of the way of the Lord. But then that's not the end. That law is to be the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ so that we can see the perfection of beauty in him. We can see the perfect fulfillment in him, and our faith can be in him. And then once it's in him, then he literally puts us into him and he puts him into us. He puts the Spirit of Christ in us. Christ now dwells in us. And now that same Spirit works in us to bring us to a perfection of beauty so that we can be presented before the Father without spot, without blemish, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. But see, that's never even close to possible if we're just looking at the scriptures for ourselves. Jesus told these Jewish men, these chief priests, these Pharisees, these religious leaders who had the true scriptures, who had the true worship of God. Now, I know they had distorted it and they had added their traditions, but they had the real thing. They weren't off worshiping false gods with some false religion. They had the real one given by God himself. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He says, you think you're finding eternal life in there, and you can find eternal life in there, but he said, and they are they which testify of me. You need to find me in the scriptures. That's your only hope of eternal life. This is vital. So that was the fourfold witness of Christ. Now we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, and we're going to back up a verse, and we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, and what we're going to see is we're going to see the problems with these Jews. And Jesus is going to lay out some really important truth here that we really need to lay hold of, especially if you're somebody in the ministry, especially if you're somebody who's running a church or running ministries. You need to lay hold of these things, because these things, there's a lot of people running churches and running ministries that think they have eternal life, and they are completely missing the boat. In fact, not only do they not have eternal life, But it's impossible for them to come to faith in the current condition that they're in. Jesus Christ is going to look at these problems, and these are literally problems to the point of creating a condition of their heart where it is impossible for them to believe. It's impossible. Listen, the only way we can be saved is by faith. We know this, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. We read it earlier in John chapter 3. He that believeth on him, that's on Christ, hath everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him, right? This gospel's open and available to all, but the only way you can be saved is by faith in Christ. You have to believe with all your heart in Jesus Christ. But there are people that in the current condition their heart is in, it's impossible for them to believe. So if you just preach the faith of Christ to them, can't do anything for them. And these guys, they were in that condition where they could not believe in their current condition of their heart. Things needed to change. This is the work of repentance. This is the need for repentance. But you'll never even see your need for repentance unless your sin gets exposed. That's why in John 16, Jesus said, the work of the Comforter, the work of the Holy Ghost in the world is first to reprove the world of sin. As long as they're living in sin, as long as they're blinded by sin, they cannot believe in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. So you can preach the faith of Christ all you want to them, but it will not do anything until their sin is exposed. And then they have to judge that sin and say, I don't want this. And they have to repent of that sin. And they have to look at the light and say, I want the light. I want the truth. I don't want to walk in this error. Because that's what blinds people so that they cannot see the gospel. So let's look at these problems with the Jews. We're going to back up to verse 38. Jesus says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. First problem we see is they did not have the word of the Father abiding in them. That's the first problem. The proof that his word wasn't abiding in them is he says, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. See, the problem wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus, although obviously that's a problem, but the root problem was that the word of the Father did not abide in them. So if you see somebody who's not believing, you go, the problem is they don't believe. That's a problem, but that's not the root problem. Jesus just exposed the root problem. And now there's other root problems too. We'll see, there's a bunch. But first thing, he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Proof? For whom he hath sent, that's Christ. The Father sent Christ, him ye believe not. If the word of the Father dwelt in them, the Father's word dwelt in their hearts. When Jesus Christ showed up, he is the living word of the Father made flesh. They would gladly receive him. They would rejoice because that's the word that was already dwelling in their heart. Kind of like his disciples. His disciples might not have been masters of the scriptures. His disciples might not have been excellent scribes and teachers of the scriptures, like these guys were, in theory. But his disciples had the word of the Father abiding in their heart so that when Christ showed up, they were like, yes, this is him, let's go. Now look, they still had too much natural zeal and too much trust in their natural abilities, and Christ had to break them down of those things over time through trials to expose how much self-confidence they still had and how they weren't really trusting in him. He had to build those things. But the word of the Father dwelt in their heart. So they believed him when he showed up, but not these guys. That's the first problem. Okay, verse 40. And then he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Second problem is they will not come to Jesus. Your only hope of eternal life is Jesus Christ. Because he already said, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Father is eternal life. Eternal life dwells in the Father. The Father can't die even if he wanted to. He is eternal life. He's immortal, invisible, the only wise God. How is man going to ever get that life that the Father has? Well, the Father had a plan. The Father said to the eternal Word, word, you're going to be made manifest in the flesh. And he sent the word and manifest him in the flesh so that now there's a man with eternal life abiding in him. So if men and women stuck on earth want to access the eternal life of the Father, they want to partake of that eternal life, here it is. The Father put that life in the Son. And if you'll come to the Son, you can partake of that life. This is the way you get it. You can't go to the Father directly. He's in heaven. You don't have access to him. But now you do, because he's put the same thing in the Son. But the second problem with these Jews is they won't come to him. He says that you might have life. See, it's available to even the unbelievers, even the quote-unquote unelect, as people will talk about things like this. I'm just throwing that out there. Look, this eternal life is offered to all. But he says, you won't come to me. See, this isn't an issue of God's will. This is an issue of their will. The Father's will is that all will come to repentance. The Father's will is that all will come to the Son. That's why his commandment is that all men everywhere should repent, and that everyone should believe in the Son, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the commandments of the Father. That's his will for all mankind. The problem's not God's will. The problem is their will. He says, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. See, remember, earlier in this chapter, Jesus Christ healed a man, not based on his faith, not based on his hope, but based on his will. Wilt thou be made whole? And he still had a desire. So because his will was towards something good, Jesus Christ worked that miracle. And these guys, you know what their problem is? They will not. And this is one thing you're going to find about the true God. The true God, he will not force you against your will. Now, in the end, his will prevail, in the sense that if you will not, okay, then you can have darkness and he'll give you over to darkness. But his will, his desire, is that all would come to repentance. But they will not come. That's their second problem. Now, let's look at verse 41. He says, I receive not honor from men. Okay, now this is setting up a future problem. Okay, we'll see this in a second. So he says, I receive not honor from men. He's not interested in what men say about him. Jesus Christ is not seeking honor from men. It doesn't matter what they think about him, what they say about him. All that matters to Jesus Christ is what his Father says. All that matters, that's the honor he's seeking. We'll see this is important. This is vital moving forward. But look at verse 42. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. You have not the love of God in you. Their third problem is they don't have the love of God in them. And look at that powerful statement. Jesus says, but I know you. I know you. Christ knows them. Now look, I know in terms of a personal covenantal relationship, Christ does not know them. One day he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I understand that. But the reality is Christ knows everybody. He says, I know you. He searches the hearts. He tries the reins. He gives to every man according to the fruit of their doings. He says, I know you. You don't have the love of God abiding in you. Which, again, this makes sense. If the word of the Father is not in them, then how can the love of the Father be in them? It's impossible. God's word is what brings God's love to us. A lot of people want to start with the love, and they want to make it all about the love. You can't start with the love and make it all about the love. It actually starts with the word. Will you submit under his word? Will you believe his word? Will you obey his word? That's where the love comes. We'll study this later, but in chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See that? If you have my commandments and you keep them, that's the one who loves me. And whoever loves me, then the love of the Father and my love. We're going to come and we're going to manifest ourselves to him. And then verse 23 says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come on him and make our abode with him. You see how connected the word is to the love of God. A lot of people just want to divorce God's love from his word and just say, hey, we can have the love, we can have the love, but we don't have to listen to him. We don't have to care what he says. We don't have to obey him. He just loves us. In a general sense, he does love us, but that's not really the way Christ preached. It's not what he was revealing. So if that's not what he was revealing, then I don't really want to preach that. I want to stick to what he revealed. What he said is, you don't have his word abiding in you. And so then he said, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. If the word's not in you, then the love of God's not in you. And even though God might love you externally and want you to come to repentance and want you to come to faith, want you to come under his submission, it doesn't help if the love of God's not in me, if I don't respond, if my will is against God's will, if my will is against his word. Okay, next verse, verse 43 says, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So their fourth problem is they don't receive Christ. They will not receive Christ. He says, I'm come in my Father's name. What greater name can you come in? And you receive me not. See, Christ came in his Father's name. He didn't come in his own name. He didn't come boasting himself, promoting himself. He came doing the works of the Father, pointing the glory back to the Father, opening up and revealing the Father. And here he's doing it in John 5. He says, you don't receive me, you receive me not. But here's the dangerous thing. Listen, if you won't receive Christ, then there's somebody else you will receive. He says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You know who was going to come in his own name in their lifetime? Caesar. Caesar's going to come in his own name. He's going to put his image on everything. He's going to put his superscription and his name on everything. And you know who they ended up receiving? Caesar. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Blasphemy, huh? If another come in his own name, him you will receive. Prophetically, in the fullness of that, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about the Antichrist and Satan himself. He'll come in his own name. He'll promote his own name. You can look at Revelation 13. It's going to all be about the name of the Antichrist, the mark of the Antichrist, the image of the Antichrist, or rather the beast, both the same, but in Revelation it talks about the beast, and the number of his name and the mark of his name, and he'll come in his own name and you'll receive him. These people will receive the spirit of Antichrist. Listen, if you won't receive Christ, you'll receive Antichrist. If you won't receive the Spirit of Christ, you'll receive the spirit of Antichrist. John talks about these things in 1 John chapter number 2. You need to look these things up, understand these things. So that's their fourth problem. They don't receive Christ. Now watch this, verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Their fifth problem is they do not seek the honor that comes from God only. They do not seek the honor that comes from God only. You know what their problem is? They're still looking for honor one from another. And Jesus says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another? He's literally saying, it's impossible. You cannot believe in me. You cannot have faith in me. You cannot have life as long as you're still looking for honor one from another. As long as you're looking horizontally to other men and other women and what they think and how they're going to think about you. As long as that's what you're looking for, it's impossible to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is why I'm saying this to men who run ministries, men who run churches. And this is all men. This is true for all men. But especially, you have to beware. Are you seeking honor of men? Are you seeking to be honored by men? Are you seeking to be honored by the community and in the community's eyes? Are you seeking the favor and blessing of the community and the government and the police force? Are you seeking the honor of your congregation, of the members who come to your church, and your fellow pastors that are in your union with you, that are in the convention? Is that whose honor you're seeking? Because if that is whose honor you're seeking, then you can't believe in Jesus Christ. You don't even know Jesus Christ. So how can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now listen, I want you to understand, you can be honored by men and still follow the Lord. Possible. It's possible that men will honor you, and good men should honor you. God-fearing men and men who really believe in Christ, they will honor you. But that better not be what you're seeking. If you want to be a true man of God, if you want real faith in Jesus Christ, you want this real gift of eternal life, not the fake one that's going around, but you want the real thing. You have to seek the honor that only comes from above, the honor that only comes from God. So that means if you had to choose between having the honor of everybody you'd ever want, and again, different people have different ideas of what kind of honor they want. If you had to choose between having that kind of honor or only being honored by God and everybody else despises you and rejects you, if you got to make that choice, then you got to choose God. Say, I'd rather be despised and rejected of men, but have the honor that comes from above only. Because Jesus Christ chose that path. That's the only way you can really believe in and know Jesus Christ. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's their fifth problem. Verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And the sixth and final problem that the Jews have here is they do not believe Moses' writings. They don't believe the written scriptures. They preach them. They teach them. Their job is to be the custodians of them, but they do not believe them. Jesus says, do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. Jesus is not even going to have to accuse them on Judgment Day. He won't have to accuse them one bit. All he's going to have to do is open up Moses' writings and bring Moses out on the judgment scene, and Moses will be the one that accuses them. It says there's one that accused you, even Moses. Now watch, this is very interesting, okay? This is very interesting, very profound, very important, okay? Hear what I'm about to say. He says there's one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom ye trust. So these men, these religious leaders, are trusting in Moses. Their trust is in Moses. But watch this. Verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. I want you to get this. This is dangerous, because there's many people who fall into this trap today. Not with Moses, with Jesus, but we'll explain in a second. Here's a group of men running synagogues, running temple, all these things. They trust in Moses, but they don't believe Moses. You go, how's that possible? It's absolutely possible. Their trust is in the fact that Moses wrote the law. Moses was a man of God. Moses was a prophet of God. Moses delivered our people. And we are now in the succession of Moses, and we're sitting in the seat of Moses, and we're teaching the same things that Moses taught, and we're enforcing the same things that Moses enforced. Their trust is in Moses, and that they're following in Moses' lineage. But guess what? They don't believe Moses. Now, this is what I'm saying. This is a dangerous trap. You can trust somebody that you don't believe in. And that's scary. And as God showed this to me, this reality, this truth, it's right here. He says, you trust him, but you don't believe him. If you believed him, you'd believe me. The fact that you don't believe me is proof you don't believe Moses, even though you're trusting in Moses, even though your whole system is based on quote-unquote Moses, supposedly. They're trusting outwardly in a great man of God of the past, and he is a true great man of God, Moses was, but they didn't have the heart that Moses had. They didn't have the belief or faith that Moses had. Because Moses was a man that in his life humbly depended upon the living God step by step throughout his ministry. And yes, he messed up. And yes, it affected his life on earth. But it did not affect his eternal inheritance because he humbly believed and relied on the Lord in his life. And here's a bunch of men who they're trusting Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. They'll say this later in John. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't know who this Jesus guy is. And so they're trusting in this work of God in the past to uphold them and to hold them. But in the actual present of their real lives, they are not believing in that God. They're not depending on that God. They're not relying on that God day by day because they have a system and they have a structure that they don't even need God and his spirit, or so they think. And so they're trusting Moses, but they don't believe Moses. They're not searching through Moses' writings to believe what Moses was believing, to believe in the same God, to understand and rely on the same God, to live that life of faith that Moses lived. They're not reading the scriptures that way. They're searching the scriptures to just make sure that everything Moses said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you can't do this on the Sabbath, you can't do that, boom, just make sure we're doing this, make sure our system is set up just like Moses. And he says, Moses is the one who's going to accuse you on Judgment Day. I won't even have to. Because you're sitting there thinking you trust in Moses, and you're nothing like Moses. You don't believe his writings. You don't believe what he wrote of. Because if you believed his writings, Moses wrote of me. He said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you were searching with a heart of faith like Moses searched, and you searched through Moses' writings with the same heart of faith he had, you definitely believe me because Moses wrote about me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? So here's a reality. If you don't believe the written scriptures, it's impossible to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a first reality we have to see. This is an obvious one. If you don't believe the Old Testament, if you believe those were just fables and legends and they're just, you know, good stories and good metaphors and just trying to teach good life lessons, you can't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't be saved. It's impossible. You're just deceiving yourself. And if you don't believe the written scriptures, you know, what's clearly written in the Word about Jesus, about the new covenant, but you think, oh, I got Jesus, I'm okay with Jesus, Jesus knows me, you're completely deceived. If you don't believe the written, then you don't know his voice. His spirit doesn't dwell in you. He's not going to speak to you by the Holy Ghost. But there's something even more dangerous than this, because that should be obvious. Although I guess it's not nowadays. There's a lot of people who think they believe in Jesus, think they're okay with Jesus, and they don't even come close to believing what the scriptures say. Not even close. In fact, they're antichrist. They're antichrist spirit. They're against what the scriptures say. And that's why when you bring the scriptures out, that's why the venom and the hate and all the accusations come at you. It's because they don't believe his writings, so it's impossible for them to believe his words. They don't have Christ dwelling in them. They'll receive the Antichrist when he shows up. They'll receive the beast. They'll gladly receive him. That should be obvious to most Bible-believing Christians, but here's an even more dangerous trap. Let's fast forward, because nowadays, we didn't grow up in a system and in churches that were based on Moses. We've grown up in systems and churches that are based on Jesus, right? Obviously, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we know this is New Testament. This is Jesus. Is it possible to have a system of men, to have Bible schools of men, to have churches and denominations of men that trust Jesus. You know, their trust is in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus said we need to love each other, so let's go love people. Jesus said this. Is it possible to have trust in Jesus but not believe in Jesus? And that's what I'm leaving you with. These men trusted Moses, but they didn't believe him. They didn't have the same heart he had. They weren't seeking the living God in their lives to walk by faith, to be obedient, to please him, to seek the honor that only came from above, so that his word could dwell in their hearts, so that his love could actually abide in them and they could live by this love of God. And so that whoever God sent into their life, whoever God sent into their real practical life, they could receive him and they could learn from him and they could grow from him. And specifically at this time, here he sends the Christ right there. He says, man, if you just believe Moses, if you believed him, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? You know what? If people claim to believe in Jesus, claim to follow Jesus, but when a man of God filled with the Spirit of God shows up, and God sent that man to that people, or that people group, and they reject him, say, we don't need you, we got Jesus. We don't need you, we got the Bible. We don't need you, we got our denomination. We got our way of doing things. Maybe they have an outward trust in Jesus and the religion of Jesus and the church of Jesus, quote unquote, and the doctrine of Jesus, quote unquote. Maybe they have a trust in Jesus, but they don't believe him. And listen, salvation comes through believing in Jesus Christ, through receiving Jesus Christ. Not just receiving part of Jesus so you can get what you want out of Jesus. That doesn't exist. Believing in him, believing on him, receiving him. That's how it comes. The Jews, their problems. The Father's word did not abide in them. So that's why they didn't believe Jesus. They would not come to Jesus. Their will, we will not come. So they couldn't have life. They did not have the love of God in them. They would not receive Christ. Christ came in his Father's name, but they wouldn't receive him. Oh, but they would receive another that would come in his own name. So, they did not seek the honor that came from God only. They were still looking for honor one from another. And lastly, they would not believe Moses. They did not believe Moses' writings. Therefore, it was impossible for them to believe Jesus Christ's words. That's the end of Jesus Christ's first message to the Jews in Jerusalem. Here's the great king speaking in his city to the people that are called by his name, but have no heart for him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he opens up this wonderful truth. But ultimately, he has to expose their sinful hearts and their misplaced trust and their misplaced honor. He has to expose those things. And he ends with that question, ends his message with a question and walks away. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And I love how he brings it full circle, because these men are running around trying to enforce Moses' writings. Remember, where did this thing all start with? It all started with Jesus healing an impotent man on the Sabbath day. And here they see this guy walking and carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do that. It's not lawful. What are you doing? Well, the one who made me whole told me to carry my bed and walk. Who told you to carry your bed and walk? Well, I don't know who he is. Then Jesus finds him later in the temple, says, listen, behold, the heart made whole. Focus on what I just did for you. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And then he goes and he tells him, it was Jesus. He's the one who made me whole. Who is this guy think he is telling people to run around? And they think they're enforcing Moses' writings because they trust in Moses. Moses is the father of the law, and they are the children of the law. Yeah. But you know what Jesus has to expose? You don't even believe his writings. Because if you did, you'd believe my words. Because if you did, you wouldn't just be running around patrolling the streets looking to see who's out of order. You'd be going in the highways and hedges and spending time with these guys who are broken and wounded and praying for them, teaching them the ways of the Lord so that they can come to true faith in God above. And when this guy got healed, you wouldn't be like, what's the matter? Who do you think you are carrying your bed? Because you don't even know who he is. But when he got healed, if you were actually spending time with these people the way you're supposed to, when you saw him walking, you go, whoa, glory to God, what happened to you? How'd you get healed? And then he'd say, I don't know, some guy showed up and let me get, and then you'd find me and you would rejoice. But see, you don't believe Moses' writings. How can you believe? How can you? And he ends with that question, bringing him full circle to show them that the thing that they thought their trust was in was the written word of God. They thought, we the Bible believers, we trust the word, we got the word, it's written. He goes, you don't even believe those writings. Because if you did, you would believe the work of God that's happening in your life right now. But you're so opposed to it, you're so against it, because it's not the way you think it's supposed to be. That's session number 43 of the Gospel according to John. Amen and amen.